Father, we just want to come before you right now. And just, we're going to open your word, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would be just working in each one of our hearts. That we would, you know, like Steve says, you know, we've been crucified with you. And we no longer live. And may the world see us. And when they see us, they'll see that we're Christians, Lord, and that's open to them as well. This is not an exclusive thing. This is open to anyone. And I just pray, Lord, for the kids now that they go back, that you would be working in their hearts, Lord. Transform them in a way that they will work mightily in the future, Lord. And, you know, I just for each one of us, that we would be focusing upon you and fulfilling your purposes. So I just lift this up to you in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the kids can go back. So this is my second time up here speaking. And the one thing that I realized this time, more than last time, last time I felt like God was saying, you've got to talk to these people about this. I really felt God had a message to deal with Steve and Lori transitioning out of here. And then to deal with us moving on and not stalling and not getting stuck in the mud. I felt that it was just given to me. This time, it's been more of a struggle, I'll be honest with you. The thing that I've realized, you don't want to get up here and concoct something of your own. Even though it's coming out of Scripture, you don't want to do something of your own design. You want God to be giving you the guidance on that. So, it's been a struggle this week. And when I do this message here, many messages could come out of the stuff I've gotten here. So it's kind of going to be a little bit piecemeal, but I wanted to address a few things. And let me say that these things are directed at me as well. This is stuff that I've been addressing with God personally in prayer and personally in reading His Word. So I'm not trying to put something on you that I'm not addressing myself. I'm not there yet. So it was 3:30 in the morning when I got a phone call. And the words spoken over the phone were, Lariat Advance. So right away I hung up, grabbed my phone book, dialed the next person, and told them the same thing. As soon as I finished doing that, I was getting dressed and heading out the door. So this was a typical event in Germany during Cold War era. The army's on alert. There's vehicles moving all around. The base is abuzz with activity. Vehicles lining up, people getting their weapons, getting on their vehicles. We're getting our gear together, and we're heading out within an hour. We're headed towards the East German, West German border. Yes, that's right, folks. Germany wasn't always one country. So once we get there, ammo trucks start backing up and start getting out our combat load for ammunition, and we're all set to repel the communist hordes coming across the East German border. So this event occurred often, and its purpose was to prepare for the impending event of World War III. And the task was to test readiness and how units have been preparing and been training for this event that may be coming up. So in those days, that's what it was all about. And most of you were around during the Cold War. It was about preparing for a war that may or may not come. So now we're going to look at a real event that will occur. And it's been promised by God. And anyone who's been through the firm foundations or has read through the Bible understands that God keeps His promises and has been since Genesis. So what I want to do is go through this event, and then I want to run a self-check. I want you to look inside and evaluate yourself. We're on alert, folks. We're on alert. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Okay, here it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." So this coming event is called the rapture. It's not the second coming of Christ. That's an event that's to come afterwards. The rapture is going to be removing all believers, dead and alive, and transcending them into the heavenly realms. And the reason this is going to happen is because what happens next is not made for the church. It's not the purpose. So one thing that we need to understand is that the rapture can come at any time. It's going to be sudden, and it's going to be quick, and it's referred to as the imminent return of Christ. Now, the reason it's referred to the imminent return of Christ is there's no other prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before Christ comes in the rapture. It's just going to happen. It's just going to come. And one of the things that's a little perplexing about that is there's no event that we can look to go, oh, that's going to signal the rapture. There's nothing there. It's just, bam, it's going to happen that quick. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. And in Corinthians, it tells us, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." So what's happening now, and has been happening since days of old, is the Jews have been waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for someone to come and literally govern on the earth, and that's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to be bringing salvation and peace. Well, the prophets have been pointing to this. The reason they're doing that is the prophets have been pointing to that event. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." They're staring at this verse. The government's going to be upon their shoulders. Now, I come from a Jewish background, so I can speak with a little bit of authority on this. It was Reform, but I can speak with a little bit of authority on this. They miss all the prophecy about the suffering Christ, and they're only looking at this. And when the disciples, the reason I bring this up is because the disciples were with him right after his resurrection, and they asked him if it was time, if this was the time he was going to restore Israel and come back. So turn to Acts 1, 6 through 7. So in Acts it tells us here that then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set on his own authority." And then in Matthew 24, 36, it says, "But about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So we don't know when it's going to come. This thing's impending. It's kind of like, it's going to be very, very sudden. So let's talk a little bit about the rapture. The rapture's not found, the word rapture's not found in Scripture. However, the phrase in 1 Thessalonians 17, the phrase caught up is. And caught up is the word in Greek is harpazo. And that word harpazo is typically used in a military sense. And in the context of taking hostages and doing that by force. So Harpaz is kind of translating that this is going to be very forceful and sudden. And in the Latin Vulgate, the word harpazo is trapture, is translated rapturo. And that's from where we get our English word rapture. So some people will say, well, there's not a rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, certainly the term is in 1 Thessalonians 17. So there's a couple of things that I want to explain about the rapture, a couple of differing views. I'm going to give you a basic. This is one of these we could have a message all alone on this. But I give you a basic differences. Basically, it's a viewpoint of to when the rapture will occur in the biblical timeline. So we have one is called the pre-tribulation rapture. Now that one's going to be in line with what South Jordan Community Church believes. And that one is the position states that the rapture is going to occur prior to the tribulation period, and the church will, the believers will be with God at that time. And they won't go through the tribulation. Then they have another position that's called the mid-tribulation rapture. Basically, that assumes that it's a tribulation is going to be a period of torment and tyranny for a period of 7 years. So in that belief system, the rapture is going to occur at 3.5 years, right in the middle of the tribulation. And in a sense, those people believe that the worst of the tribulation is not going to occur, and really you're not going to end up going through the tribulation until that second 3.5 years. Then we have the post-tribulation, which is, who thinks that probably means it's after the tribulation period? Well, it's kind of a trick, because the post-tribulation period is the rapture is going to occur at the end of the tribulation, but also simultaneously with the believers will be taken up, and then they'll come straight back down for what they call Jesus' second coming. And there are basically two facets of this of a single event. And in that belief system, they believe the church is going to go through the 7-year tribulation period. So we know the rapture is going to come. We know it's going to be sudden. Some people are trying to put a time when it might come. If you say you're post-tribulation believer, then you're saying, I know when it's going to end. I know when the rapture is going to come, because 7 years, boom, and all these things have come. But I think it's clear Scripture teaches we don't know when it's coming. And what are the implications of this whole occurrence? I mean, at the rapture, the church is going to be removed from the earth. The trumpet call of God and the coming of Christ, it serves not only to summon the body of believers, dead and alive, but to sound a warning to those who've rejected Christ. So, suddenly, you know, we've probably all heard or even seen the movie Left Behind. I'm not going to comment as to what I think about that, but nevertheless, it illustrates something. All of a sudden, boom, believers are taken away. And that means there's still people here on earth. The earth's still populated. But now it's not populated with people who believe in Christ. Those people are going to go, what did I do? What happened? They're confronted now with eternity separate from God, unless they take drastic action. So let's talk about the tribulation a little bit. In certain way, the rapture coming is the final buzzer. Game over. Now, during the tribulation, anyone who does come to Christ will do so at great peril. So it will be possible to come to Christ, but you're in great peril and you're going through that period unless you die before the end of the tribulation. So they're going to see some of the worst things. They're going to see judgments. They're going to see God's judgments. They're going to see tyranny. They're going to see death. And These things will be so bad that people will wish they were dead rather than having to endure it. And God's got some plans. I don't want to be a part of those ones. So let's look at Matthew 24:21. And then put your finger in Revelation 6. So this is going to kind of describe the tribulation a bit. In Matthew 24, it says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, until now, nor ever will." Let's look back just a little bit. Some of the things that God has done that have been traumatic. Let's see, we got the flood of Noah. Destroyed all mankind except for Noah and his family. I think there was, how many people, Steve? Five? Seven? Something? Seven. That sounds like a good number because it's a perfect number. So, all these people are gone. Something worse is going to happen? God's got something worse planned than a flood. Oh, boy. So turn to Revelation 6:9. And it says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained." And those are very likely believers coming out of the tribulation. And then in Revelation 17:6, it tells us, "I saw the woman speaking of Babylon." And Babylon was a physical location, but it also was kind of a philosophy sort of all these drunkenness, all this sinfulness, all this pursuing worldly treasures and things like that. So it's kind of a picture as well as what's going on. It says, "A woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus." So these people, they're going to experience beheadings. They're going to experience deaths of various kinds. And it's going to be on a mass scale. I mean, if you think what's happening in Iraq is big, this is going to be bigger. So it's going to be a time of great peril and anguish. And but the tribulation, that's a message all in its own. So we're just touching on it. So we know the rapture is going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. We know it's going to be followed, not necessarily immediately, but it will be followed by the tribulation, a period of terrible anguish. What should you be doing now? This is where I want you to start looking into yourself and what God's doing. See, God has expectations of us. If you don't believe me, go and read about the parable of the talents. If you don't believe me, go and read the parable of the brides getting ready. He's had expectations. He's going to look for something. What do we talk about in Scripture all the time? Fruit. What fruit have you borne? There will be an expectation. It doesn't get you into heaven, but there's an expectation that you are operating in God's plan. We're not here for ourselves, and I think, this is me now, in our westernized culture, we've accepted a watered-down notion of God, of His grace, and of His expectations. We readily seem to accept the idea that we can we'll do everything that we can to solve a problem. Like we need more money, we start drawing off all our credit cards and everything. And then we get to a point where we don't have any more credit cards. I'll turn to God now in prayer. That's the second step, is I'll go to Him next. Or we tend to act as if He wants us, this one is troublesome for me. He wants to act as if He wants us healthy, wealthy, and living in happiness all the time and bliss. And how dare could anything else befall us? After all, anything else that would be contrary to those things couldn't come from a loving God, right? Or we may have a simpleton type of view, that all we need to do is accept Christ and go into cruise control. And we don't try to maintain an active relationship with our Creator. And thus we're ineffective for Him. We're ineffective. We're interested in accomplishing our own goals and not fulfilling God's purposes. So I think these and other lackadaisical attitudes put us in peril. If such thoughts dominate our thinking, then I think we should reasonably reflect on the authenticity of our faith. And in doing so, repent and pursue God wholeheartedly. So turn to Matthew 24, 42 and 44. And in this passage is what they call the Olivet Discourse. He's on the Mount of Olives talking with his disciples, and they ask Jesus about the signs of the times. So in this context, Jesus says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And then further in the verses 45 and 46 of Matthew 24, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at their proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." So we've been left with a plan to fulfill God's plans, not our own. And it's saying we better be doing that when he returns. So what kind of things should we be doing? We need to be ready. That's what that whole alert system was in the Cold War, being ready. We need to be prepared. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to be consistent. Kept getting that word from Steve my whole time here. We need to be real, and we need to represent Christ. So 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, it gives us kind of a synopsis of what our conduct should be. And I'm also going to speak about a couple of other things. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So the first thing listed there is prayer. And in prayer, we need to have a seriousness about it. We need to be spiritually connected so that we can pray effectively. Doesn't mean that we walk around with a furrowed brow and a frown, looking like Grumpy Cat, although I do admire that little guy. But there is a time for levity. But we need to have these times where we are praying. And prayer, even with doubt, accomplishes more. That is even more powerful against Satan than no prayer at all, even with some doubt in it. So discipline ourselves for that purpose daily in your lives. And then Ephesians 5, 17 through 19. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So that's kind of backing up with that prayerfulness. And the second thing on there is love one another. And I'm going to throw in their fellowship. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. verse 19 through 21. Here it says, we love because he first loved us. So there's your motivation. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. Is there anyone out there you don't love? Just think about it. So we got prayer and love, so pray for them and then love them. God can help you do that. See, this loving one another in fellowship, that enables us to operate corporately and in his spirit and to fill his purposes as a body. You know, with the context of marriage, man and woman, he does not intend man to go off and do his ministry and woman to go off and do her ministry, but as they're coming together towards God, they're doing ministry together and fulfilling his purposes as a team. That's what we need to be doing here. It spurs one another on to accomplish and it encourages. So in Hebrews 10:24-25, you know, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but all the more so as we see the day approaching, I think. Oh, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So furthermore, it tells us to love one another, but we should love our enemies because we're told that elsewhere. In Matthew 5:43-45, it says, you've heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So, that person you don't like, I got a few who I don't like too much. I'll admit that I've even prayed for our president. This has been a growing experience, and that for his salvation. Can you imagine if that fella, anyone in power like that, was to accept God, this nation would be different. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. It's happened before. That's why I prayed. That's why I went ahead and took the time to do that. So the next thing is spend time with God alone and be in his word. Psalm 119:9. Many of you might already know this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. That applies to you ladies too. Just because it says a young man. That'll work for you guys, you ladies as well. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we got to understand why we can even trust his word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we're in his word, we're equipped. If we are spending time in there, it's going to build you up. It's going to make you useful and productive. It's going to enable you to serve God. It's going to enable you to fulfill his purposes. You know, I keep saying that over and over. Because he's got a plan that's different than your plan. And it's not just doing things the way you want. I mean, if you're... I'll get down to it here in a moment. So this is essential in fighting off the devil. Jesus did this when he was tempted in the desert. Satan kept trying to lure him into something, and he wasn't going to buy into it. He just gave him the word of God. So the next one I would say is administer God's grace. We had a really good lesson on this in Ephesians, is that God does not pour his grace on you for you to hold on to it. I think even Alfred said that. But he doesn't pour his grace on you to hold on to it. It's got to be used. So when you're getting the grace poured out, you're pouring it right back out into the body, into the world. So administer God's grace. And, you know, the thing is, Alfred told us a story about the water going down? Well, if you are staying in His Word and you're staying in prayer and in fellowship, then that thing's going to be pouring over and you're still pouring stuff out. Matthew 10:8 says, freely give, or freely you have received, freely give. And this was in the context of Jesus sending out the 70 to go and minister to the land of Israel at the time. He gave them the power to heal things. He gave them the power to proclaim the word. He gave them all kinds of grace upon them to do this. Then another thing is reach out to the lost. So that was a command, and God made it happen with the persecution of the church. Jerusalem, the early church, they wanted to have their holy huddles. But God said, no, I want you out into the ends of the earth. And He brought in the persecution, and they spread out. So Matthew 28:18-20 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So it's not just about telling them, as Steve has demonstrated visibly and from the pulpit. We need to develop relationships with people. You got people in your life who've never heard of Christ. You got people in your life who are weak Christians. You've got people in your life who are full-blown Christians and need to be lifted up. You can do this, and God wants you to. We need to represent God, and we need to be sincere. We need to lower our barriers. You got to take off that mask that you wear. And let people see your weaknesses. They might not like you, but if you're real, they're going to see something's different. So, God's got expectations. He has expectations of us, and we should be doing some of these things that I've told you. How in the world can we do that? I'll give you a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Get suited up for battle. Get ready. So when the day of evil comes, and it will, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So basically, to stand your ground. The battle's raging. You're not moving. You're not retreating. You're fighting the battle. You're pressing on. And to stand. Once the battle's over, you're there victorious. Hebrews 10:23 also says, this is something of a thing of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. So I'll read one other verse here that I think is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. It's a bittersweet one, but it's true. And the whole reason we can put our hope in God and that we're not lost despite all appearances, and we are not losing despite appearances. John 16:33. And I've got a story about it. There was a time in my life when everything was crashing down around me. I mean, I was experiencing a significant loss. And I was unemployed as well. That just living in my parents' home, I'm 30 years old again, back in mom and dad's home. And nothing was getting accomplished. And one day I was napping, kind of make sure I keep this. I want to make sure that I convey this completely. So one day I was napping and I thought, I don't know what to call this, a dream, a vision. Those of you who know me know I'm very conservative spiritually, so to proclaim it as something, I'll try not to label it as more than a dream. Anyways, I was asleep, And during this, what I was seeing and hearing was, it was like these floating things that looked like Michelin men moving from one person to the other. And there were other people there who were in pain as well. And I didn't, it was silent, so I wasn't hearing what things were going on from other things. It was just me being quiet and depressed, and this being was there hovering over me and comforting me. And then all of a sudden, I heard a voice that said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And immediately, in that dream, I was sobbing. I mean, it was just pouring out like a fountain. And I came to consciousness, and that was happening. I was crying, and I was still crying, and still sobbing. And it was a comfort. What a promise. He's saying that because we know him, we've already won the battle. We've won the battle because he's won the battle. He's overcome, therefore we've overcome. But then the verse that precedes, I mean the sentence that precedes that is, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." Think about this: when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and he decided to step out into the water, he was moving across it. And then he sees a storm raging around him and raging around him, and he lost faith. We've got a promise here that we've already won. We've overcome. You're seeing those storms around you. You're seeing things happen in this world that are saying, "Man, I don't want that coming here to America." You're thinking about those who are there who are getting lost. But we've still overcome. It doesn't look like it, but we have. So when we come to that realization, when we come to that point of faith, we could say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And then, "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So I mentioned a few things that we could be doing. They're far, far from exhaustive. I told you in the beginning, there could be a number of messages pouring out of these, the things that I've talked about. But do these things. Seek God in prayer. Seek out fellowship. Don't turn away. Seek him in his word every day. Does it mean that if you don't, I mean, I'm sure many of you have seen, if you're not in his word, what kind of starts to unravel, and the more you don't, the lack of consistency brings chaos. But because I've said there's certain things and certain expectations of God, don't think that I'm trying to preach a works-based philosophy. God expects works to come out of your faith, not to earn your salvation. Don't dare think you can go into cruise control. Reminds me of the lady who I talked to who thought cruise control would drive her car for her. It ain't going to steer, it's just going to wreck you. So I'm calling us to action. Faith is a verb. And in the infamous words of Nike, just do it. Be a willing vessel. And God's going to use you. You know, I never thought that I'd be standing up here, and I know it's a struggle for me. I've listened to myself from the other message that I've done. It's a struggle, but God's, he says, "Be faithful in the little, and then I'll make us wealthy in the end. He'll give us more." But I want you to be ready. I want you to be alert. And I want you to be prepared. You don't want to have any regrets when you hear that trumpet sound, because soon you're not going to have a moment for regret at that time. So reflect on these things. Look at some of those verses about God really kind of expecting some fruit out of our lives. And then put it into practice. So, do we have any music at the end? We do? Okay, we have another song. Let me just pray real quick one more time. Lord, I do thank you for this time we've had together. I pray that it will have touched people's hearts, and I pray that you would be convicting me of it daily, that I might be serving you, and that you will see fruit born of it. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.